You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right, good morning. I'm delighted to have you all gather with us today, also you on the live stream. Thanks for tuning in. Where else better to start a sermon on prayer than prayer itself? Can never have enough prayer. So would you join me in prayer real quick? Father, just thanks for your people. Thanks for your son. Thanks for the ways that you have drawn us near, that we are able to freely pursue you in prayer. Would you help us today grow closer to you, and grow closer to you in grace and persistence, and grow in this life with you in prayer. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today I have the privilege with kicking off a new series as we are taking a swift 9-week break from the book of Romans on a summer series called Healthy Habits of the Gospel Formed Life. Today the habit and focus is prayer. So as you can see on the screen up there, Zach Fonville created a great design for this series, and it powerfully conveys the theme of grace and our pursuit of Christ and these habits, shown in the activity rings on an Apple Watch, right? You can see there's no perfect habits, right? None of us have perfect habits. It's all about grace. So just want to highlight that. So the title of today's sermon is The Nature of Prayer. So with prayer in mind, I want to start with a paradox. It's something that seems contradictory at first when you look at it, but when you look a little bit closer, it actually seems to be true. So here's the paradox of prayer and its simplicity. Prayer is simultaneously the simplest act, but also the most profound struggle in the Christian life. Here are two quotes that put this in view. The first from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a prominent Reformed preacher in 20th century Great Britain. And he said, "Everything in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Ah, it's a sigh of relief, right? We all sit in this tension together. It's not unique to us individually if we struggle with this, but it's universal to God's people. The second quote is from Kevin DeYoung, a current well-known Reformed author and pastor. He says, "Prayer is simply talking to God. It's a conversation, not a performance." This quote illuminates the simplicity of prayer. See, because of the fall and Adam and Eve's sin that we partake in, it makes connecting with God a struggle. That's why we feel that tension. Yet, Christ's work brings us near. So therefore, prayer reorients our hearts to God's heart, his priorities, and his nature. So a simple trip back to the Garden of Eden can remind us of this tension. Yet, beholding the reconciling work of Christ, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, and that it unifies us to God, It reminds us of the truth that we have direct access to God based on Christ. If prayer were only easy, Jesus would not have shared this passage with us today, right? That talks about persistence, that highlights the need for persistence. So wherever you are on the spectrum of prayer, from feeling unworthy, spiritually dry, confident, you can grow in, by sheer grace, Christ's reconciling work, and the Spirit's power in conforming you to Christ's image. So this draws us to today's main idea. The habit of prayer aligns our desires with God and persistence, bringing growth revealed, rooted in God's revealed nature. So I have a preface I want to share before we jump in here. Two things. First, in this passage, we see these are disciples that are choosing to follow Jesus. They've turned from a former way of life. They've laid that down, and they're submitting themselves to Christ. Additionally, the scriptures teach that Christ is the way to God. He gives us peace with God, direct access to God in prayer. This is foundational for the Christian life. By faith alone, our imperfect faith, my imperfect faith, Christ alone, grace alone, we are united to Christ. This is explained in a pastoral quote. Through Jesus, we pray without the limitations of our own wisdom or our own faith. We approach the throne of grace without the burden of our sin and with the righteousness of our Savior. What a gift. So the other preface I want to talk about, what is prayer? What is a working definition of prayer that we can put handles on, that we can grip it, we can understand its intent, its design, its focus, and its purpose? There's a sense that prayer is simply crying out to God, the pouring out of our souls to God, passionate pleading with God. Has anybody here ever experienced that? Even wrestling with God. However, crying alone is a basic form of communication. Yet, at the same time, it can be the very thing that our soul needs to do before God. This is shown through the raw streams of human consciousness throughout the Psalms, throughout the gamut of human life circumstances, especially the lows. Here's a working definition of prayer that is centered on Jesus' teaching on prayer in this passage. Prayer is communicating with God in faith, expressing our hearts through talking, listening, praising, confessing, and interceding, trusting in His character and good nature. It's taken a bit to get here, but we've arrived at our first point. The habit of prayer is rooted in an intimate relationship with God, and alignment with God. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. He, that was Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, and pause for a second, can you imagine witnessing the God-man, the Son of God, praying? Like, whoa, look, you see how his connection is with God? I want to learn from him. That's what's going on here. I'm going to jump back in. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. So first, what is noticeable in this passage? It's that this teaching that Christ gives on prayer, it came by a question from the disciples after witnessing Christ pray. So I just want to let you know that we are in good company if we need to learn how to pray. I certainly do, as the apostles and the disciples felt that way. In a sense, this is a grand comfort, as we know that prayer is learned. But also, take notice that Jesus does not condemn his disciples for asking about prayer. He is so patient. They have been with him for years now. And at this point, they're asking. So whenever we're tempted to blame ourselves for not knowing more about prayer, we can remember the patience of our Savior and how Jesus calms our heart and draws us near to him. So through Christ, we intimately relate to God, a joy not dependent on our own efforts or spiritual disciplines, but by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. This is the foundation for prayer. Christ is our foundation. So this concise prayer we're checking out here is not a specific formula to recite every time, but it reflects the heart and priorities that God has for his people in prayer in the Christian life. So we'll check out each part in pieces. So Jesus starts out with the word Father. This is adoration. This is intimate language here that conveys the type of relationship that God has with his people in Christ. We tend to think of fatherhood in terms of love. The word does convey God's love and the tenderness that he shows to his children. Jesus went on to say, "Your name be honored and kept as holy." This is adoration as well, adoring God. This is a prayer with God-centered character, a desire for God's name and his character to be honored. In the Old Testament, this prayer represented that God's name would be represented as holy in the time of the end. And the people prayed that God's name would be held high among the nations because they were living rightly. Jesus is teaching to praise God for all his glory and excellence. Jesus is reminding us that when our focus and prayer is God, it shapes us and our prayers for God. Jesus said next, "Your kingdom come." This is about submission to God's will. Prayer is about accomplishing God's will on earth. We get to pray expectantly, knowing that God's kingdom triumphs over evil in this present age and in the one to come. We get to petition and submission and get to have him guide us on his mission. There's an alignment that is taking place here. In this prayer, Jesus reorients us and reminds us that we are approaching God. This is God here that we are talking to, who is merciful, just, and holy. Just as a printer needs alignment to print clearly, our hearts need continual realignment to God's will. And faith-fueled, persistent prayer, it helps us recalibrate and become more in sync with him. The next part in Jesus' example of prayer, "Give us each day our daily bread." This is a request. It's a petition. Jesus here conveys strong imagery of the dependence upon God for his abundant provision. Just as God miraculously provided the daily manna, the bread from heaven, to the Israelites in the wilderness, which you can check that out in Numbers 11 or Exodus 16, Jesus invites us to ask God for our daily needs, our spiritual, our physical, emotional, and more. We are needy people. I'm a needy person. Our needs, they are not petty to God. God cares about your personal matters deeply. Share your heart with God. However, if our prayers resemble more of a grocery list of wanted items, this can reveal more about what our heart really desires. All the things we pray for can be good, but what is our heart focused on? What does our heart really want? Perhaps we're praying for a job for extra income, but God knows that that job will take us from the family that needs us more. So what is our focus in prayer? Is it health, finances, family, career, goals, consumerism? Or is it the one who knows our needs before we even ask them? The one who knows every word we will speak before we speak it? Or who knows all of our days that are written in his book before we even live one of them? See, Jesus has taken us on a trip gazing at God's beauty, his holiness, his mercy, and the structure of a God-centered prayer that followed with submission. And this rightly transitions to confession as appropriately when we're gazing at God. So the next part of Jesus' teaching on prayer, "Forgive us our sins. This is confession. Jesus knows that you will have sins that you need to confess. He invites us to approach the throne of grace in boldness, trusting in Christ's work of washing us clean of our sins. This is what John Piper calls gutsy guilt, the feeling and conviction that we have of sin, yet the freedom to confess it and bring it to God in faith, knowing that God forgives and he credits us with righteousness on his account. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." See, the mourning he's talking about is sin. It can be our own personal sin, but also the sin that we experience here in the world through others. And the comfort is Jesus. If you are becoming more aware of your sin, if confession is more prevalent in your prayer life, this is evidence of God's work in your heart. To see sin clearly for what it is a grace. That sin brings forth death, and that Christ is our rescuer. This is evidence of God's work in your heart. So is the conviction of the Spirit a blessing in your eyes, or is it a burden to be avoided? And if so, why? Here are a few ways that we may avoid confession. Misunderstanding God's character. We sometimes silently think that God views us differently because we continue to struggle with a specific sin and let lies influence us to keep us from approaching God for the grace that we need and that is already for us in Christ. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sin, past, present, future. See, sometimes we get the past grace and the future grace right, but we don't apply the present grace that abounds. I speak as someone with experience with a tender conscience. And if you know me, you know I have a tender conscience. And let me tell you, grace abounds. You are free to draw near to Christ. Another way that you may avoid confession is busyness and distraction. This is a sin that I often have to renounce and confess. Busyness keeps us from slowing down and allowing God to reveal areas of need in our lives. Another area that might cause you to avoid confession is self-righteousness or rationalization. Perhaps we downplay our sin and avoid confronting it. So we can ask the Lord to help us see ourselves the way that the Lord sees us and help us know the depths of Christ's love that surpasses all understanding. If you want some additional passages to help you guide your confessions, check out one of these, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51, and 130. So we, me included, we get to remember God's love perpetually pursues us, saving us from deep-seated sin despite our lesser love. Humble, repentant confession, though weighty, is the gospel at work, as God's grace in Christ is monumentally powerful, needed at every moment. Christ removed the barrier of sin by his work, inviting our perfect, imperfect faith, not perfect, imperfect, drawing us to unrelenting mercy through the Holy Spirit. Jesus went on to say, "We also forgive everyone in debt to us." This is about forgiveness. Christ doesn't just call us into this grace for ourselves. It's meant to be transformational. The grace we receive, we are supposed to extend it to others, although we can miss at this. Unforgiveness, it forgets the mercy that we so desperately need from God. When we withhold forgiveness, we forget who we are, sinners saved by grace. If you have someone you need to forgive, remember Christ's forgiveness towards you, and let that spur you to forgive. The last emphasis in Jesus' prayer, "And do not bring us into temptation." This is about praying for strength and protection. Since Jesus is sovereign King and perfect in every way, Jesus teaches us to ask God for strength to resist temptation and to keep us from falling into situations where we will sin. Jesus knows all about temptation. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in every way, yet as we are, and yet was without sin. So at the heart of this, Jesus is pointing us to pray for strength when we are tempted. Not that we never get tempted. So what temptations are we facing? Is it pride? Is it self-sufficiency? Jealousy? Envy? Lust? Greed? Anger? Pride of life? To doubt God's word? Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. This illuminates that we are trusting in our own wisdom and our own strength. So are we facing a bunch of temptations on our own strength that the Lord desires to help us with? What temptations are you facing that you can bring to God throughout your daily routines? Just a few quick second prayers throughout the day. So far, we have explored, one, that our prayers are in the context of an intimate relationship with God, not our merits, but rooted in the perfect intimacy that Christ has with the Father. Two, a purpose for prayer is to align our hearts to God's heart, his priorities, and his nature. And now we move to the next point to build on this foundation. The habit of prayer is rooted in bold persistence. We get to hear the masterful Jesus here drawing his disciples into the heart of prayer. Jesus first gave us a model of prayer, but now he's given us a story to build upon that. He also said to them, starting at verse 5, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." This is what we call a parable in the Gospels. This is a short story that Jesus tells us about an ordinary situation of life that conveys a deep spiritual truth about God and his kingdom. This is one of Jesus' favorite teaching methods. First, I want to point out here, Jesus is not saying God is the sleepy friend. All right? But the emphasis is more on the bold knocker seeking provision. Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray as they asked, and is teaching them an underlying principle about prayer. That bold persistence is advantageous in prayer. So St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the most notable theologians of the ancient church, he was born in the 4th century. Until his 30s, he was what he would call an enemy of God, someone who was inflamed with lust and hostile to God. What is noticeable in his writings, known as the Confessions, is what he attributes part of his conversion. He attributes it all to God, but he gave respect to his mother Monica for her persistent prayers. Augustine complimented his mother's decades of prayer for his soul and noted that her persistence in these prayers was rooted in a deep confidence of God's loving nature and power and made a difference in his transformed life. The persistence that God worked in Monica, St. Augustine's mother, is the same persistence that Jesus is teaching the disciples in this parable. Monica's persistence was rooted in faith, not her own strength. And God did far more abundantly than she could imagine. However, Monica's story is less about guaranteeing a specific answer and more about illuminating the power of a surrendered heart to God and persistent supplication. Her example invites us to lay our burdens before God with tenacity, leaving the results up to his perfect wisdom. So what does persistence look like for us? It may not look like what we think it does. The Spirit works this in us over time, and God does not view efficiency the way that we do. I say this because the last thing I desire for us to do today is to leave here with an unrealistic plan for prayer, or a law or a burden that is different than what Jesus is talking about. Because he's talking about more and persisting in prayer because of God's goodness, because of God's good nature. So consider someone or something that you have prayed for a long time. Perhaps it's a prodigal child, a strained relationship, a persistent struggle with sin or addiction, spiritual apathy in us or in another. Have you grown weary in this struggle for prayer? I know that feeling all too well myself. But Jesus gives us the image that we can come to him in desperation, knocking on the door in the middle of the night. Why this imagery? It's a reminder that many of our struggles in prayer can be long, persistent, weighty endeavors. Sometimes our hearts are filled with so much grief that we don't have the words to say to God. Yet God knows us. And God is big enough to absorb and handle all of our grief. It's no small thing for him. So have you ever experienced a prayer like this? So much grief that almost no words to say? Bringing the grief to God is a sign of faith. Here's an experience I had just like that recently. So just the other week, I was struggling with some chronic pain, a loaded seminary schedule of reading a bunch of books from people that have doctorates that are way smarter than myself. And all this reading, writing, on top of some anticipatory grief for upcoming surgery, the various elements of life, suffering, sin, my sin, other sin, and it all seemed to surface at once. Although I know that's not true. It was a subtle buildup. But I felt the temptation to let the pain linger and avoid it by putting my mind to something else. However, I let the Lord draw me to my knees with inner sorrow and speechlessness. As I spent longer in that posture of heart, with tears and vexation of heart, I sensed the most comforting thing, an assurance of the Lord holding me in that fragile state. My grief met the comfort of God, a hurricane of emotions to the stillness of God. I've learned that the Lord holds my heart, our hearts, and brings comfort that penetrates tearful hearts. Look, I get this is countercultural a little bit, especially a man on his knees crying to God. But a suffering, surrendered heart can look like this. There are scientific studies that show crying releases pain-releasing chemicals and helps the body's rest and digestive system. Now, it's not that crying is something that is always done, because we get to grieve as those who have hope. However, sometimes we go through seasons where we cry more, and that's not a sign of weak faith. Check out Psalm 77, 88 for some comfort. If you're someone struggling with difficulty, grief, suffering in life, yet persistently every day, calling out to God, raising your hands up, and seeking him. Look, God is in control. He is sovereign. No matter how we feel internally, knowing this truth and experiencing him get to inform our feelings. What is this? Persistent prayer in the face of overwhelming grief and God's comforting presence, even when words fail. God's glory is highlighted in the struggle, his nature highlighted in a sufferer's heart. That is one example above, but there are other times that we seek answers in prayer and we have to wait. And what we find is sometimes we seek answers in prayer, but what we get is Christ growing and being more formed in our hearts. Years of seemingly unanswered prayers can yield an incredible harvest. Just the other week, My nurse practitioner, whose name is ironically Faith, who used to work with my mother Kim 2 decades ago when I was going through a rebellious time in my life. She had told me about the prayers that her and my mother prayed for me, and how it was such a joy to see God's faithfulness and power in my change and transformation. They were praying for me before I even knew. Some of you in here are praying for people in your community groups, and there's people that don't even know they're being prayed for. Persist. I've heard stories of that happening and people being drawn to Christ that are here living transformed right now. So where will persistence draw you to? What means will God bring that through in your current season of life? Perhaps it's a prayer partner, scheduling prayer, solitude, journaling, community, or meditation. This point we just went over, it illuminates the value of faith-fueled persistence in prayer, which leads us to ask, why or how do we persist in prayer? We're on to the third point here. The habit of prayer is rooted in confidence in God's good nature and provision. Back to Jesus using ordinary mundane life examples in the cultural time to teach us on prayer. He is amazing. Starting at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So why persist? Why do we persist in prayer? The assurance of the goodness of the one that we are praying through and praying to. It's Christ. We are to persist in prayer because the Lord longs to give what is good to us. Jesus lays out a progression of movements here of persistence. Ask, seek, knock. Persistence helps us internalize and conform to God's work. Jesus lays out a whole slew of promises in this parable. So let's rest in these for a minute. If we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open to you. Jesus is not saying that prayer is about God being a genie granting wishes, but about our alignment to his will. While we ask for what is needed, our Father knows what's best, and he invites us to ask with the promise that he provides. So if we seek, Christ promises that we will find. The promise is that we will find him. The Christian life and pilgrimage is one of seeking. God is so vast, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, and amazing that it takes us finite beings an eternity to grasp the fullness of God. We could be in heaven for thousands of years, yet still learning about God, yet we are invited to seek. And what we find is the greatest treasure ever, and that is Christ. The asking, the seeking, and knocking imagery that Jesus gives are regular activities in the daily life. They occur imperfectly for us as we are in a covenant of grace. As we wake, we walk through the day, we struggle with the tensions of life as we're reading, as we're walking, maybe not driving for some of us, especially if you're anything like me. Sometimes I can only focus on one thing at a time. Ask Melissa, she'll tell you. All the way to the end of the night when you hit your pillow. That's what the asking, seeking, and knocking imagery is. So what are we asking? Are we asking for faith? Hope? How can we continue this asking and persistence and knowing how good Christ is? It's not that repeated prayer is magical, but that God aligns us in the asking the seeking and the knocking. One repeated asking that we may see in us throughout the Christian life is for us asking God to help us know him better. J.I. Packer says this, "The basic call of Christianity is to know God. Christians are people who know their God, and God calls to them is to continue to know him better." So here's a simple prayer. God, help me know you better through my circumstances, through this new circumstance I'm going through. So ask and seek and we will find. Rest in this promise laid out to us in a path paved of grace. God's masterful provision of the Holy Spirit, he promised this, a gift and a helper. And he has given that to those who trust in Christ, since redemption is finished through his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. What are some of the roles of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit illuminates, empowers, teaches, convicts, reminds, intercedes, and it forms us to be like Christ, guiding us throughout our Christian life. Romans 8:26 through 27 highlights this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray, and it helps us intercede according to God's will. What an admission by the Apostle Paul that he says in this scripture. He says that we often don't know what we ought to pray for. There's some comfort in that, a whole lot. So if you feel that, you're in good company. Paul felt it. Even more so, you're in good company because the Holy Spirit helps you in that. The Spirit dwells within believers, getting to the core of our thoughts, our emotions, leading us to truth, and interceding on our behalf. Why is this such a massive comfort? Well, it means no perfect words are needed. The Spirit understands. This acknowledges that some of the inadequacies that we feel when it comes to prayer, we don't have to have the perfect words. Some of the most intimate prayers are the ones with few words. This also means the Holy Spirit is our divine advocate. He assists us in prayer. Our prayers are understood by God and heard by him despite our limitations. We have a divine advocate, one that pleads our cause in Christ and gives us power. He assists us in prayer and knows us inside out better than we know ourselves. If we believe that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, how much confidence would this give us to approach God in prayer? What all did we just unpack? That by knowing the goodness of God's nature, it helps us persist with the provision that God gives to us in his Spirit and his providence. The band can come on up. Circling back to where we began, remember the paradox. Prayer is simultaneously the simplest act and the most profound struggle in the Christian life. We know that because of the fall, our sin creates a barrier, making connection with God a struggle. Yet the gospel declares that Christ has torn down that barrier, making it possible for us to pursue God freely in prayer. Our intimate relationship with God, it's secured in Christ alone. Prayer then becomes the Spirit-empowered act of reorienting our hearts to God's own hearts, his priorities, and his very nature. Look, learning prayer and about God is a lifelong business. It's all bundled up in the joy and the grace of Christ. And God has provided us a helper in the Holy Spirit to reveal our hearts and remind us that we are God's children and empowers us to prayer. So will you leave here today acknowledging the usefulness of prayer, or will you cultivate a habit of prayer with the colossal grace that is in Christ? What is one practical step that you could take in prayer this week? How can you plan to put this habit in your life more regularly? Perhaps it's a small step, a small protected time, or a partnership with a prayer partner. Perhaps it's trusting in the Holy Spirit more in your prayers. Christ welcomes us to boldly approach him in prayer. His heart is eager to hear from his children. His heart is eager to hear from you. In a few minutes, we'll be taking communion, which is a reminder for us that Christ's body was broken for us. And eating the bread and his blood that was shed for us and the drinking of the juice. The work of the cross is the ultimate reminder for, and assurance for us that we have direct access to God. This is a time for us to reflect, repent, and respond. A time to do some inventory and let the Spirit sift us, sift our hearts before partaking in communion, proclaiming in the death and the resurrection of Christ. If you're not in Christ, this is not for you, but we are for you, and Christ is for you. And if you'd like to know more about Jesus, come chat with us about that. There'll also be some people praying over there by the Connect Chest. They'll have some lanyards on. My wife and I will be here, Melissa, by the sound booth praying. So would you join me in prayer, a closing prayer real quick? God, thanks for the grace that you have given us, that trusting in Christ by simple faith, that we can freely pursue you no matter what circumstance that we find ourselves in life. Would you give us the faith and the trust and the provision that you've given us in your Holy Spirit to help us grow and be more aligned to your heart and your priorities, and remind us that your good nature and knowing you draws us into that persistence. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.